So a reading from, we're going to read the whole chapter, sort of taking the parts of the people in it. So I'm the narrator. Starting at verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great festival for 1,000 of his lords, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall of the royal palace next to the lampstand. The king was watching the hand as it wrote, and then the king's face turned pale, and his thoughts terrified him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. And the king said to the wise men of Babylon,
"Whoever can read this writing and tell me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and rank third in the kingdom."
Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar became greatly terrified, and his face turned pale, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, when she heard the discussion of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. The queen said,
"O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you or your face grow pale. There is a man in your kingdom who is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, he was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and diviners, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation."
Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel,
"So you are Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that enlightenment, understanding, and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and tell me its interpretation, but they were not able to give the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you are able to read the writing and tell me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and rank third in the kingdom."
Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king,
"Let your gifts be for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and let him know the interpretation. O king, most high, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar kingship, greatness, glory, and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. He killed those he wanted to kill, kept alive those he wanted to keep alive, honored those he wanted to honor, and degraded those he wanted to degrade. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he acted proudly, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and his glory was stripped from him. He was driven from human society, and his mind was made like that of an animal. His dwelling was with the wild asses. He was fed grass like oxen, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and sets over it whomsoever he will. And you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his temple have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose power is your very breath and to whom belong all your ways, you have not honored. So, from his presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Persians.
Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made concerning him that he should rank third in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's just pray, bring ourselves before the Lord. Heavenly Father, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we come to our final week looking at the book of Daniel. And thank you so much for inviting me to speak on these passages. It's been fascinating looking at them. And I've really learned a lot, actually, from doing it myself. Such hidden treasures. And we've had 7 weeks, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? I can't believe how quickly that's gone. And such a variety of messages for us all. Sadly, I haven't been able to join your home groups, but on Sundays, we've heard from various people. Johnny talked to us of Daniel and his remarkable strength of character and faith in the face of hardship and difficulty. Ken has reminded of us of who is really in charge of this world, and that we can rely on God to bring his kingdom about in his good time, and that we are part of that. Alan Cutting talked to us of spending dedicated time with our Father God and of being willing to answer the call to resistance against injustice and oppression. Andy also talked to us through Ben about quiet resistance without the need for shouting and judging others. Just being sure that we're continuing in our discipleship. And we explored together a bit of how to read apocalyptic writings, and again, that God's rescue plan includes the kingdoms, societies, cultures, and communities of which we are a part. And we need to be finding out what he's doing and joining in. So, quite a roller coaster ride for us all. And we're topping this off with this freaky story of the disembodied hand writing on the palace wall. What are we to make of this? It has certainly entered our psyche over the centuries, and the phrases that we're all so familiar with, the writing is on the wall, found wanting, weighed in the balance, have lasted the test of time, so much so that most people probably don't actually know where they come from now. I'm going to try screen sharing for a couple of minutes. So we have various, so we have the classic Rembrandt, very famous picture of Belshazzar and his courtiers looking at the writing, to something maybe a little bit more modern, Bulgarian 20th century. He calls it Belshazzar's teapot, but you can see how effective that writing is. In music, we have William Walton's Belshazzar's Feast and Katy Perry's Writing on the Wall. I don't know why these videos won't play. That's really annoying. Hold on a minute. I'm going to find them. Here's a little bit of Belshazzar's Feast. I'm going to try that again. So I want you to hear the music. So here's a little bit of Belshazzar's Feast by William Walton. And then to Katy Perry. Various uses in art, music, literature. An enduring image that speaks to our hearts directly. But as always, for me, I have to go back in time, go back to the beginning. At the beginning of this chapter, Belshazzar is king, or more accurately, ruler. Since Nebuchadnezzar, he's not actually his father, but there had been five rulers in the space of 6 years in Babylon. And Belshazzar was probably actually a stand-in for Nabonidus, his father, who'd gone off somewhere for years, went off for about 10 years, not quite sure what he was doing. There are various historical versions of the fall of Babylon, but what we do know is that Belshazzar was known as a violent, degenerate, despotic young man. And we can see from this story that the kingdom had fallen a long way from what it was under Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel actually talks about that in the middle of our reading. He reminds them of how it was under Nebuchadnezzar. They had forgotten the lessons learnt about the powerful God of the Israelites. And in this atmosphere, Belshazzar seems to have no qualms about calling for the sacred vessels from Solomon's temple in Jerusalem to be brought out for him, for the entire court to use for their drunken celebrations. So there we are, we can see the Ark of the Covenant, that right in the middle there, the seven-branched candelabra, the menorah, the jugs for purification at the bottom there, and various other vessels and items that had been in the temple in Jerusalem and taken from there by Nebuchadnezzar in one of his forays into Judah. In chapter 1, it states that Judah fell to the Babylonian king and that he took some of the vessels from the house of God, i.e. the temple in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, we learn that they were put in the treasury of his gods, chapter 1, verse 2. So in fact, they were treated with the respect they deserved by the Babylonians as sacred, sanctified things. But when Belshazzar calls for those vessels to be taken from the treasury for his celebration, it's bad enough that he's using them for his massive party, but he's also using them to praise the gods of his culture. On the night that this story happened in history, and it's, you know, we can tell when it was because of what happens at the end of the chapter, Babylon was overrun almost completely without opposition by Cyrus the Persian. I'm not sure who Darius was, but It might be another name for Cyrus. And Cyrus also conquered the Medes, so that's why it's the Medes and the Persians. And so Belshazzar's actions in this story show us a ruler who's not taking the situation he finds himself in seriously, partying and worshipping his gods. If you notice, they're not even the gods of war or protection. They're the gods of stone and silver and gold and wood. He would almost certainly have known that the kingdom was under attack. And he was, in a sense, if you'll pardon an expression from in the future, fiddling while Rome burned. He was so supremely confident in his gods, who had been victorious in the past. Obviously, they had overrun huge swathes of the Middle East. That he, along with all his courtiers, was praising them and using Yahweh's sacred vessels to do it. Now for us, this can all seem very far off, not only in a distant ancient time, but also geographically. Very far off, totally different culture and country. And we might, reading it some 2,500 years later, wonder why we are still reading and taking time to talk about this story. But as always with scripture, and I'm speaking personally here, there is a challenge for us all in this story, and one I want to face us all with this morning, if I may. That is, what sacred things that God has given us are we disregarding and disrespecting in the service of the gods we have in our lives? Just going to take a moment to think about that. Because we all have them. We all have things that replace the living God in our lives. Are there relationships we're sacrificing for the sake of our pride or neglectfulness, thoughtlessness? Are we looking after this wonderful earth that God has given us? Or are we too busy, too set in our ways, too lazy to make the changes? How do we deal with our finances? Do we look after our possessions? Or do we take our work for granted when so many don't have any? Could there be ways of living our lives that will honour our God rather than it looking like there's no place for him? Do we remember, as David did in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, that all things come from you and of your own have we given you? Or are we like Belshazzar, running to our gods when things go wrong, rather than relying on the promises of our Heavenly Father? Will we be weighed in the balance and found wanting? Belshazzar was judged by God. The writing on the wall wasn't a warning to him to give him a chance to change his ways. Very interesting conversation I had with Matt when I was looking at this story. That's happened several times actually while I've been looking at Daniel. And his take was that if God wanted to give Belshazzar the chance to change, he would have done something that would have prompted Belshazzar to change, that would have spoken to his heart and he would have changed. And it made me realize that I had been looking at the story from a very different perspective, from a perspective of someone who knows that God has forgiven me through Christ, and that my misuse of the temple vessels isn't the last straw for God and never will be. But God knew Belshazzar's heart. He knew that he would never learn the lessons the way that Nebuchadnezzar had. And through God, Daniel knows that too. Daniel refuses the accolades that Belshazzar wants to heap on him because he knows the man is doomed. God has pronounced judgment, and that's an end to it. Don't get me wrong, Belshazzar always had the choice. God gives us the choice, but he knew Belshazzar's heart, and there was no room in that heart for God. So it really caused me to question my attitude to the Almighty as I was getting this ready for today. It made me realize that sometimes I'm a bit too offhand, a bit too pally with God. I treat him as a friend to whom I can take any problem. And I know that he wants to hear those. He wants to hear with me my problems. And that is the power of the gospel that we have. That permission to be in God's presence through Jesus. But we must not forget that he will not be mocked or taken for granted. And my kids have had a great input this week, actually, because Hannah, not really knowing what I was going to be talking about, invited me to check out an episode of The Simpsons, which is called Pray Anything. And if you're ever a watcher of The Simpsons, you'll know that very often they have some quite insightful episodes about religion. It's definitely worth a watch sometime. In it, Homer sues the church and ends up being given the church building and everything in it as payment for the injury he sustained. And even though it's a cartoon, it's still quite shocking to see how he desecrates the church. Here's one, so I'm just going to share again. It's still quite shocking to see this image. He's playing with cross like it's a guitar. And you also see him drinking out of the church vessels. He's drinking his Duff beer while he listens to a rock and roll tune. But in the end, though, God does decide to call out Homer on his misbehavior. And of course, Homer, as always, says sorry, like he does in every flipping episode, I think, and repents. And the disaster that was befalling Springfield at the time stops. If we had been confronted by a hand, a disembodied hand writing on the wall, telling us we were judged and going to lose our kingdom, whatever kingdom that might be, I hope we would have been like Homer and fallen on our knees and asked for forgiveness. But no, Belshazzar doesn't do this. He thanks Daniel for the information, gives him all the things Daniel didn't want. God looked on his heart, not his outward appearance, and knew that Belshazzar's heart was not going to change. So may we not be like that. May we take the things we've learned from this study of Daniel over the last few weeks, each Sunday and in the home groups, and may we take time to spend with God, thanking him for the wonderful things he gives us and for sending his son Jesus so that we can have that close relationship with him, like Daniel. May we not be afraid to speak up for injustice and oppression. And may we not be fearful of what's happening in this world, because we know God has it in his hands. And his plans will come to fruition, and his kingdom will come. May we be more like Daniel, with the strength of character, quietly exercising our faith as diligent disciples, and standing up for that faith when the time comes. Amen.